There is a cry in the heart of our nation. It's been here since its inception. It's been here since before its inception. On March 23rd of 1775, a man by the name of Sir Patrick Henry came before the Virginia Convention and made this great call to the end of his speech that many of you likely will recognize and be able to finish. Give me liberty or give me death. Very familiar with that saying. Henry was opposed to the continuation of the British occupation in the colonies at the time. And within a couple of weeks from him giving that speech, the British troops would march on Concord. The shot heard around the world would be fired. And this would mark the start of what would be known as the American War for Independence. Freedom. Independence. May be the chorus of America, as it has been since its inception. This American chorus in many different songs and different societal things we could look at to confirm that, but what pops into my mind as being a family that likes musicals, we grew up listening to White Christmas and Holiday Inn and all those old crooner movies. And 1942, Irving Berlin penned these words that were made famous by Bing Crosby in the movie Holiday Inn. He sings this song. He sings, "Freedom, freedom, that's my song for today. Listen to this American troubadour from the USA. I'm singing a song of freedom for all people who cry out to be free. Free to sail the seven seas, free to worship as we please. If the birds up in the trees can be free, why can't we? I'm bringing a song of freedom to all people wherever they may be, free to speak and free to hear, free from want and free from fear. Sons of freedom, far and near, who agree, sing with me that all God's children shall be free." Freedom. It's possible that your heart even swells up in hearing these words. I want to question the narrative for a few minutes this morning. Bing sings, "All God's children shall be free." That is true. But let's just question this concept for a moment. A song of freedom for all men everywhere to be free. Sounds so good. Is it true? Is it true that all men everywhere can be free? He sings, if the birds up in the trees can be free, why can't we? Let's assume for a moment that that happens. That freedom, as glorious as it sounds, freedom reigns supreme. Somehow, through miraculous intervention, all the nations of the world overthrow their monarchies. All the enslaved people groups are able to remove the bonds that tie them down, and freedom, in that political sense, reigns supreme. So where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us where the song says, that we are now free to sail the seven seas, free to worship as we please, free to speak, free to hear, free from want, and free from fear. Sounds like every man is free to pursue the desires of his heart. How could that go wrong? Let's assume that happens. And now man can pursue the desires of his heart. I mean, this is baked into the American scheme from the beginning. In our Declaration of Independence, we pursue that every man has the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But if every man is free to pursue the desires of his own heart, where does that leave us? Is that freedom? What does Jesus say about the heart? In Matthew 15, 19, out of the heart proceeds what? Evil. Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. If the world is left to roam free according to its own desires and its own passions, we see what happened in Israel's history as one of the darkest times the world has ever seen. Judges 21:25 records that phrase for us. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. Chuck Swindoll says that this book of Judges includes many of the most graphic, violent, and disturbing scenes in all of Scripture, some in the name of righteousness, and others in the name of evil. Freedom. Don't hear this today, friends, and think I'm making some type of political commentary. I'm not pushing for anything political. I'm not pushing anything anarchism. I'm not trying to tear down America. I'm asking us to get our theology first. Our theology above our patriotism. Our love for the Savior, supreme and first and foremost, because we have to set the first things first. If man is free to pursue the desires of his heart, if he achieves everything this world has to offer, where is he? He's damned. He's damned. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the world and lose his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? True freedom is elusive. True freedom in the natural sense is not something that we can attain in the natural on our own. We already talked about it in this political realm, which is how we frequently talk about freedom. We mean that every man is free to govern himself. But that's the highest level. That's the most superficial level of freedom. Bring it down with me and just try to think about this for a moment. Freedom, defined by Merriam-Webster, is the lack of coercion in a choice. The lack of coercion, or something that's encouraging you to go one way or another. Do you have any choices that you can make in your life that are free? Free from any coercion at all. Think about it in the physical sense. Your body. Not talking about sin. Not yet. Just talk about your body. You have two choices before you on the table. One is a salad, and one is something that's fried and doughy. I know what I want, but am I coerced to make a decision? Maybe not from an individual, but we understand that there's an impact to our flesh, to our body, if we make bad choices. We're not free. That's not a free choice, because we're punished if we make the wrong choice. Our body will suffer. We will inherit some level of pain and discomfort if we make wrong choices. Freedom is elusive, this side of eternity. But then we bring it down in even another level to the spiritual, and we understand that we are enslaved to sin. We have the unfortunate truth that mankind is poisoned with sin. From every one of us, from the moment that we're born, our relationship with the one who created the heavens and the earth is marred and damaged and broken. And there's nothing that we can do to fix that. On every level that we look on this, we are enslaved people. Humanity will battle with slavery. Politically and culturally, we enslave each other. We see that even here, 2,000 years after the Lord Jesus walked on this earth, we still see slavery reigning in other nations. We still see slavery impacting other people groups. As much as we hate that concept, we see it happening. It's still there. And it likely will be there until the Lord returns. But that's the easiest level. We come down again to the physical in our bodies, and we understand that we are trapped in the cycle of death. And there's nothing that we can do to escape that. And spiritually, we have fellowship with the Creator that has been lost. And we are hopeless and helpless to bring it back up. But that is why, friends, that freedom is found in none other than the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has come to set the prisoners free. And we're going to see that in every one of those tiers, he did that. Whether we talk about physical, we talk about political, we talk about spiritual, Jesus came to set us free. And there's a glory and a truth that we need to revel in that. There is no true freedom outside of Jesus Christ. Many times what we call freedom really isn't freedom. It's too superficial. We still are enslaved to so many things outside of Jesus Christ. Let's look at our passage here today. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Three truths. I just want to break this apart for you here today. on the first section of the verse is that we are purchased by the Savior's perfection. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us. And then we've been plucked from sin's penchant. We've been saved from all iniquity. And finally, we are purified to be a special people, purified unto himself, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. In the time we have left, let's just break those apart here briefly. First, we've been purchased by the Savior's perfection. He gave himself for us. Jesus Christ gave himself for you and for me, that he might redeem us. The scriptures are very clear. Whatever overcomes us enslaves us. We have been enslaved from the beginning. 2 Peter 2:19, for of whom a man is overcome, the same as he brought into bondage. We're all overcome by sin. The truth of the nature is, as we already said, that we don't become sinners because we sin. But as the saying goes, it's deeper than that. We actually sin because we're already broken. From the moment that we were born, we were broken. Romans 6:16 says, know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Is there anybody that obeys perfectly in here that wants to offer up their testimony of how they've been able to obey perfectly? By no means is any of us able to do so, but it's only obedience, perfect obedience to the law, that would be able to obtain your own righteousness. But you can't do that. And since none of us can do that, we receive enslavement to sin. And as we know well, the wages, the earning of our sin is death, is distance from God, is permanent separation from him. But the gift of God is here. And that's what Paul is writing to remind Titus, that the people of Crete need to hear that Jesus Christ came to set the prisoners free. He came and he gave himself for every single one of us. He said before Pilate, he said, no man takes my life from me. This is not a political scheme. You're not coming down on me and taking anything from me that I haven't already given up to you as the world and to the Father. He says, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. And I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. Jesus alone had that right because he alone is the man who's walked on this earth in perfect obedience. He did what none of us can do, and he never sinned at all. Death, therefore, has no dominion over him. So he is able to take his life back up. He's able to make restitution, to make payment for not just one man's sins, but for the sins of the world, because he is God incarnate. He is one member of the Godhead who offered his sinless life for the sins of not just two or three individuals, but every man, woman, and child who has walked on this face of the earth from the beginning of time. Jesus' blood is able to do that for us. He has purchased us with his blood. 1 Peter 1:18 reminds us that as much as you know, you are not redeemed with corruptible things. There's nothing on this earth that can purchase your redemption. There's nothing on this earth that has that value, such as silver or gold. You've been purchased from your vain conversation, received by your traditions from your fathers, but you were purchased with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so he gave himself for us for a reason, that he would redeem us. Redeeming, dealing with the concept that we were freed once the payment was made. He made the payment for us, and it set us free. The bonds came off, the chains fell from us, and we were free to go. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written that cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. And he came to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Jesus made the payment, and he made it in full for every one of us. At the very end of his time, of his suffering on the cross, in that passion moment, and John 19:30 records for us his final words. When he had therefore received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. Completely. It has been done entirely. As we say, that is that word, one word that means paid in full. The payment has been completely passed. That transaction, it's done. Jesus paid it for the sins of the world. After that moment, he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost because his ministry was accomplished. And the Lord was pleased with his sacrifice. The Father was pleased with his sacrifice. And 3 days later, he raised him from the dead to show that death had no dominion over him. We are purchased, friends, by the Savior's perfection. But we've been plucked from sin's penchant. The phrase in the next clause in the verse is from all iniquity. Now, penchant, what is penchant? It's our tendency. We have a tendency towards a certain action. We have a tendency towards a certain type of lifestyle or a certain behavior. We're broken. We start our lives in open rebellion to God. That's what David said in Psalm 51. He said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He's not laying blame on his mom. He's not saying she did something wrong. No, he's saying from the very moment that my life was, I have wrestled with sin. From the very beginning of your lives and my life, we have all battled with this tendency that has been there from the beginning. Sin is there. That is our penchant. The Westminster Shorter Catechism again asks us the question, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. But guess what? Natural man can't glorify God and finds no pleasure in God. He puts himself on the throne of his life and he says, I'm my own God. I'm going to do what feels right for me. And friends, we hear that so much today. The phrase that's thrown around today is, my truth. My truth is all that matters. Whatever you want to say about the world is true for you, but what is true for me is true for me. That is the definition here of setting yourself as the own God of your life. It's rejecting the concept that there is an objective God who is out there. This was the very beginning. Lucifer, desiring to be like God, said, I will. He wanted to exalt himself up to the heavens above God. And this is what he tempted Eve with. This is what man has wrestled with from the beginning. In the garden, at the temptation, he said to Eve that God knows the day that you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened and you will be as gods. You will know good and evil. And leaving out that terrible truth that they would know good and evil but be unable to do the good that was required of them. Iniquity is our penchant. Iniquity is the broken state of who we were born as, bent towards sin. But we've been saved from that, friends. We have been bought out of the slave market of sin. And we've been set free to run towards the Lord Jesus Christ in righteousness. The phrase here says, from all iniquity means you've been taken out from each and every type of lawlessness. Each and every action, sin. When we're enslaved to sin, we can't help but sin. Sin is that desire. Here, let me give you this verse from Romans 7:8. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. All manner of inordinate desire, all manner of strong passion in you. You know what that is? That's when you know you got to get up in the morning and the alarm is ringing and you know you really have to do this thing. And yeah, but your flesh says, oh, it'd be so good to just lay in bed. Just another 5 minutes. That's all it takes is another 5 minutes. There's a strong desire. I mean, understand that's comical and we think about it that way, but you know the opposite is also true, that if your alarm went off that morning and you really didn't have anything to do, your flesh would be up and say, okay, let's go. There's a law that's baked into this world through sin that says when there's a right thing to do, your flesh is going to resist it 100% of the time. That is the law of sin that reigns in our mortal members. We are enslaved to that desire. It is in the body of man necessarily, and it pulls us towards every type of lawlessness, whatever it is. But through our redemption of Jesus Christ, purchasing us out of that slave market. And only through that, only through him, can we know freedom from this. Because he has made himself a curse for the law. We understand in our natural man, we have no ability to break free from this law. Why Paul says in Romans 7, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Because no man is able to do so, but Jesus Christ did so for you and for me. We've been plucked from sin's pension, and finally we're purified to be a special people. Don't miss the application here, friends. We are purified, he says, purified unto himself, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Very peculiar. Very peculiar. Now, peculiar today has that connotation of maybe an oddity or something a little strange. That's not what's meant here at all. What's meant here is the prized possession. It's the apple of his eye. My friends, you who have your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation have become the apple of the Savior's eye. You're specially chosen. You're not a common thing anymore. Sometimes we think of ourselves as the common things continually. But Jesus has a special work for each and every one of us. The Bible calls you a saint. We reject that phrase because many times it's used in some other denominations or other sects of Christianity that deal with special people who have devoted their lives to certain causes, and the church deemed appropriate to call them a special saint. But that's not a biblical concept, friends. Anybody who is saved by the Lord Jesus Christ is a saint. You are hagios. You are holy. You are specially chosen. But you know what's awesome about that? Is that God doesn't choose us because of any merit that we possess. He doesn't choose the wise things of the world any more than he chooses the broken things of the world. So that means it doesn't rest on your strength. If anything, it rests on your inability to save yourself, because then you continue to remind yourself that you need Jesus each and every moment of every day. We're not saints because of any merit we possess, but because he has set his love upon you and upon me. We understand many times we have a favored possession. Maybe it's a favored pair of jeans, or it's a favored tool in the kitchen. And many times that favored tool is not the best thing you could be using for the job. Many times it's chipped or broken or ugly, or your spouse has been trying to get rid of it for a couple of months and you keep going out and saving it and pulling it back in. You know, that it's not that there's value in it of itself, but it's your favorite. It's a prized possession to you. Friends, that's who you are to the Lord Jesus. And he has said that he will use you and I as the broken things of this world to move his plan forward. Not because we have value, not because we're the best people for the job. In the natural sense, there are certainly better people that could be picked for the job, but God chooses us, and he calls us good. And because he calls us good, we're good. Because he calls you pure, you're pure. Because he calls you clean, you've been made clean. Listen to this passage from Deuteronomy 9 about Israel. The same was true back then. Moses says in Deuteronomy 9:6, "Understand therefore that the Lord thy God has given thee this good land to possess, not because of your righteousness." You haven't done anything to deserve this, he says. He says, "You are a stiff-necked people." Just laying it right out there. He says, "You don't have the merit. You're not earning this land. You're getting it because I am faithful and because I love you and I have chosen to set my love upon you." Grace isn't imparted to us because of our intrinsic value, but because of the glory of the giver, because of the riches of the grace. God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The riches of his grace are more than we could ever ask or think. We have the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption through his blood, according to the riches of his grace. The ages to come, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Paul says in Ephesians 3:8, "Unto me, I am the less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." We have that unsearchable riches of Christ at our fingertips that is available for us simply because He chose to set His love upon us. God has set you apart for Himself. Christ loved the church. He gave Himself for it that He might sanctify it. He has set you apart, and He has cleansed you with the washing of water by the Word of God. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Let it find its root in you. Let it swell up like a wellspring of water that will overflow when you are overcome with what Jesus has done for you. Not because of the merit of who you are, but simply because He is a good Savior and a good Father. He has purified us unto Himself as a peculiar people, and He has called us to be zealous of good works. This is our marching order. This is back to the rest of the book of Titus, a very applicable book, a very boots on the ground teaching that there are things that we need to be doing. Recognizing that the vanity of our life previously, before coming to the Lord, we sought ourselves, we put ourselves on the throne of our life. But now we understand that Jesus is King of Kings, and He is Lord of Lords, and it is our call to glorify Him in whatever way we can. And the best way that we can do that is by finding our pleasure in Him and in Him alone. Hebrews 9:14 says, How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We have been called to a lifestyle of zeal. How much more shall the blood of Christ? And we've been called to a purpose. Every one of us, to serve the living God, to glorify God, to enjoy Him forever. When we enjoy Him forever, our life will be a life of praise. It will necessarily be a life of thanksgiving and a life of sacrifice, a life of love and humility. And we think of how the Holy Spirit Himself comes and indwells within us to exhort us and to rebuke us and to challenge us and to cause us to grow, because He's got a plan for each and every one of us, not to sit idly by, but to somehow go out and to share his love with the nation. And so in closing here today, I just want to tie this back to remind us of our concept of freedom. And I trust that you have found peace today, ultimate peace and solace in the victory cry from Philippians 2, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I trust that you found truth in that victory cry today. And we look at this concept of freedom and we understand that how has Jesus solved freedom and brought freedom in every one of these aspects? Well, we've already talked about how He set us free from our spiritual slavery. We are no longer enslaved to a broken relationship with the Father. We are now brought back into godliness, which doesn't mean a right behavior, but it means restored relationship. And from that restored relationship, good works will come forward. But that was our lowest tier. We came up to another tier and we said, even this body of this flesh that we are in this cycle of death, well, guess what? Jesus redeems us from this body of death as well. We have eternal life that is available for us. And we are in corruption now, but we know that when He comes and takes us, this body of corruption will no longer be here, but we will put on incorruption and we will be with Him. We will be like Him, and so shall we forever be with the Lord. Death no longer has dominion over us. Sin has lost its sting for the believer because we have newness of eternal life inside us through the person of Jesus Christ. And when we look at political slavery, we understand that in the world scheme today, there is corruption. There are those who are still brought down low. And as we are able, we should absolutely fight for and vie for those things. But we understand that it's like the concept of raising Lazarus from the dead. If Lazarus never believed in Jesus, it wouldn't do any good for him to have his life prolonged. It would just give him longer life. And while we want conditions on this world to be better, we understand that the true call of every one of us is to pursue that ministry of reconciliation, to share with the world how they can be saved. And it's only through the person of Jesus Christ. But even dealing with the concept of the political freedom, grace upon grace, one day, those who are united with Christ will reign with him in paradise. Revelation chapter 5, verse 10 just reminds us of that truth, that he has made us unto our God. He has made us kings and priests. Us. The foolish things of the world have been made unto kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Who is equal to these things? This is grace. This is what Jesus has purchased for us. In every aspect, we have freedom through Jesus Christ. And while we understand there are things in this life we will fight for, nothing will ever satisfy and bring us true freedom as we find in Jesus Christ. So as we go out these doors today, friends, understand that through Jesus Christ, you are called to live as free people, only alive through the death of your Savior. So in the light of the law of Christ, we are called to walk in love, giving up our rights as Jesus did for our brethren, lifting them up and strengthening them. In light of the needs of others, we are called to give in every aspect sacrificially. And in light of the opportunity of the gospel, we have to encourage one another in edification. And the exhortation is, whatever your hand finds to do, whatever your hand finds to do, friends, do it with joy and do it to the glory of God. Whatsoever you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let's give this time to him. Heavenly Father, we again ask that your presence would be in this place here today. And it would be found in the teachings that have come from your word. The prayer, as always, Lord, is that your word, which is living and active and is sharper than any two-edged sword and divides even our soul and our spirits and the thoughts and the intentions of our heart, would find root in us today. And would help us to identify falsehoods, untruths, idols, distractions, things that are keeping us from running the race that you have set before us. Lord Jesus, we only have so much time left on this earth. Before you call us to be with you, whether you return in the clouds or you call us individually home, we want to be a people zealous of good works, that one day we will stand before you and hear those beautiful words, "Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord Jesus, I ask that if there are any here today who are enslaved to sin, who are entrapped by the inordinate desires that are in each and every natural man who is born on this earth from the moment that they come into being, there are passions in our flesh that fight against the righteousness that is from you. There is a right thing to do, and our flesh will always call us down into the pits. Lord, if there are those who have never found salvation, ultimate salvation in Jesus Christ, I ask that you would open spiritual eyes today, and you would give them the boldness and the strength to say in their hearts, "Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. And I believe in you. Help my unbelief. Help my weakness. Help my brokenness. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe that he rose 3 days later as the scriptures had prophesied. And I believe that by trusting in him for salvation, I too can live with him eternally." And Lord, I just ask that you would do what only you can do in hearts today and touch those individuals who have not put their faith in you. For the rest of those in here, Lord, I ask that you would give us victory. There are sins that will continue to enslave our body of flesh. Yes, we have not yet put off this body. We are in the process of growth towards Christ-likeness. We are not there yet. But we understand you are giving in us both the desire and the power to walk out your will in our lives. And we do that by dwelling in you and by abiding in you, by finding our time and rest and our strength and our refuge in you. And Lord, there are so many distractions that want to pull our focus in one way or another, and I just ask you to help us to cut them out and help us to find time with you every day in your word, in prayer, communing with you, fellowshipping with you. And we know, Lord, as we do so, you will draw things to our attention, draw things that ways that we can be behaving that are going to lead others to you, things that are distracting us, things that are slowing us down in the race. Because, Lord, we have nothing without you. You are our all in all. We want your will for our lives. Help us to seek that will and help us to walk in it. Help us to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, understanding that in our flesh we don't have that ability. But through your Spirit, you've given us that power to walk in that direction. And so, Lord, we just give this time to you and ask that you would be glorified through these truths and through this teaching today. We'll give you the praise. We ask these favors in Christ's name. Amen.